Before we listen to the scripture today, I would like it if everyone could be holding a coin in your hand, which means, of course, that now there's going to have to be a scramble while you look in your pockets or in your purses and maybe be a little bit sensitive to those sitting around you. Some people empty out all their change and leave it on the dresser and maybe didn't bring any dimes or pennies or nickels or quarters to church. So if you could search not only for yourself but anyone sitting near you, that we might all have the opportunity to be holding a coin in our hand as we listen to the scripture. Once everyone has a coin, I would like you to imagine, if you would, that it is made of actual precious metal, let's say silver, and that it has significant purchasing power, rather than being hardly worth anything at all by itself. Let's imagine that you could buy food and clothing with this one coin. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning with verse 15, we find this story. The Pharisees went and plotted to trap Jesus in what he said. They sent their disciples to Jesus along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and teach the way of God in accordance with the truth and show deference to no one, for you do not regard people with partiality. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not?" But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why are you putting me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the tax." And they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, "Whose head is this, and whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give therefore to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God the things that are God's." When they heard this, they were amazed, and they left him and went away. In Jesus' time, it's by no means certain that everyone in any given crowd of people would have a denarius in their pocket or their purse. A denarius coin represented a large enough sum of money that it was out of reach for some people. At the same time, if viewed objectively and detached from the sphere of economics, it was simply a shiny piece of metal with Caesar's head imprinted on it. Given that the story took place such a long time ago in a situation that we're not entirely familiar with, we might well be asking ourselves, now who were the Pharisees and the Herodians? Why was this question about taxes such a trick question? And what was Jesus' point when he said, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and give to God the things that are God's"? The Pharisees were a group of highly religious people committed to following the letter of the law in all things. The Herodians were a local political party who supported the occupying Roman government, even at the expense of their own local autonomy. Pharisees and Herodians did not usually have any reason to work together. They were not friends and allies. They did not see eye to eye, but apparently in this case, they found common ground in their distress and concern about Jesus. The Pharisees and the Herodians believed that they had created a no-win situation for Jesus. If he said, "Go ahead and pay the taxes," his answer would have been unpopular with the peasants who usually followed him around and hung on every word. The peasants were unhappy with Roman occupation. They were being impoverished by the heavy taxes. If he said, "Pay the taxes," Jesus could also be accused of breaking the tenets of his people's religion. On the other hand, if he said, "No, don't pay the taxes," it would be disloyal or offensive to God, "Don't pay the taxes," then he could be open to charges of being a political revolutionary and a threat to the government. The Pharisees and the Herodians were already anticipating that Jesus would get himself in trouble when they said, "Oh, teacher, you show deference to no one. You believe that all people are equal. You always come down on the side of God's way in accordance with the truth." They couldn't wait for Jesus to make an anti-Caesar comment so that they could have him arrested. We know this from Matthew 21, verse 46, just a few verses earlier, where it says, they wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds. They imagined that Jesus was motivated by public opinion. or that he would say something which would give them the very excuse that they needed. But Jesus saw quite clearly what they were up to. I think it made him a little impatient. His answer says to me that Jesus felt the Pharisees and the Herodians were asking the wrong question and spending their energy on the wrong thing. For Jesus, the important question was not, is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor? The important question was, and still is, how are you serving God with your life and with your actions? Jesus saw that the Pharisees and the Herodians, of which there are plenty of present-day equivalents, had lost sight of the main thing, which was to serve God with heart and mind and soul and strength, and instead had become concerned with protecting their own prestige, their own authority, their own position. They were not open to the leading of God's Spirit. They were focused on the minutiae, and they were using religious language in order to promote their own agenda. A scholar by the name of Susan Jones sees in this passage that Jesus is sensitive to the conflicts and the problems created by foreign occupation, but he has a bigger picture in mind. Yes, she hears him admitting, the image of Caesar and the idolatrous title on this coin, son of the divine Augustus, is an offensive and painful reminder of our political oppression. More importantly, however, she hears Jesus reminding the listeners that we are human beings created in the image of God. Not Caesar's image, God's image. We are human beings created in God's image who belong first and foremost to God. Coins are temporal things. Taxes pay for certain amenities or necessities. They may be fair or unfair. But the truest and deepest blessings of life come from God and belong to God. Allegiance to God and to Caesar do not occupy two separate realms, she concludes. Caesar's realm is a limited one within God's all-encompassing kingdom. Give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. A piece of metal with a head imprinted on it, representing potential material goods and commodities. Give to God the things that are God's, our living, breathing selves, ready and willing to dedicate our energy, intellect, talent, and resources to Christ's vision of love and justice being actualized on this earth. Quickly and simply, Jesus puts things into perspective. Let's focus on serving God, he suggests, not on criticizing each other or trying to trip each other up. No wonder the critics are amazed. Jesus is not fooled by their smooth words or their clever tricks. They're not used to being around someone who speaks with so much integrity, speaks and acts with purity and clarity of purpose. Jesus has left them to understand that he is going to follow God's call on his life, whether it makes him popular or unpopular, whether it makes him a celebrated hero or a target of their fear and anger. Mother Teresa is reputed to have said, "We do no great things. We do only small things with great love." This piece of wisdom reflects the truth that serving God is often not grand or glorious. Instead, it is often quiet, simple, unheralded, maybe even unappreciated, maybe even costly. However, when done with great love, our acts of service, small though they may be, add up to something very beautiful. When we spend ourselves on what really matters, we find an underlying joy in life that sustains us through our days. When we spend ourselves on things that matter, we also inspire others to enter into the joy of God's kingdom. I read an article this week by a woman who had been approached on the street by someone who was asking for money. It happened that she had just been to the ATM, and so all she had was $20 bills. She gave the man a $20. He looked at it and tried to give it back to her. "Ma'am, I'm sure you only meant to give me a dollar," he said. "No," she said, "I meant to give you a 20. His face lit up. He walked away with his hand in the air, jumping and shouting, "Praise Jesus! Praise Jesus!" Today's question, as we enter now into a time of prayer, is not just what are we doing with our money, but what are we doing with our whole lives that make others want to praise Jesus? Gracious God, we want to live our lives in such a way that it would make other people excited about you, your grace, your mercy, and your love. As those who have received so many blessings from your hand, we do hear you asking us to join in building your kingdom. And so we pray today that as we give ourselves more deeply and fully, you would continue to guide us in finding our place, our gifts, and our avenue of service. Thank you for those who have come before us today to offer us a vision, and may it be expanded and fulfilled through your great love and through your help in our lives, Lord. You have assured us over and over again that we are your beloved children, and so we have confidence to pray the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.